2 Peter 1, we'll read the first 10 verses. I began to read this and consider this when I was in Texas, and so I'll probably begin going through this second epistle while we're going through the first epistle, but on perhaps Wednesday night or maybe every other Sunday. But we'll read the first 10 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Peter likes that word precious. You know, in the first, the Bible says we're precious stones. In the first epistle, he talks about the precious blood of Christ. And here he says that we've obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I always like to put that at the end of my emails, so everybody has a little salutation or how they sign off. I love that the word multiplied is added to that. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Savior. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, talking to the newborn believer, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. It's the excellence of character that comes from God, if you want to kind of define that word. The Bible talks about the virtuous woman in the Proverbs. Well, here, virtue is its excellence of character, and it comes from God within you. Peter goes on to say, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, that is, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, or if they're increasing, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fail. It's interesting, in the first chapter, you see those two words, these things, in verse 8, in verse 9, in verse 10, and in verse 12, and also in verse 15, these things. He's talking about these graces that we are to supplement our faith with. If you've been given faith, if you've obtained that light, precious faith from the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to now build upon that faith. It's kind of like pouring a slab, a foundation for a house, but now you have to build upon it. And so back to verses 1 and 2, Peter is writing to them that have obtained light, precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The word obtained means that we have received it from God as a gift. It actually means, if you go to the Greek meaning and the definition, it means to obtain by divine allotment. Means that it's given by God. All men don't have this faith. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Turn back there. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1 and 2. You know, there are many that have faith in something. Some would say Christianity is simply having faith. Well, no, it's not. It's having faith in the person of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, look at it. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may speed on and do what you've called it to do and be glorified even as it is with you. And notice, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And notice those last six words, for all men have not faith. And it's talking about true faith, saving faith. So everybody doesn't have saving faith. If you have saving faith, then you've received it by divine allotment from Christ. And so to every believer, your God-given faith, think about it like this. Once you receive it, now it is like a large piece of spiritual conduit through which every grace flows to you from God. And it's attached to heaven. It's like a big, you know what a conduit is? Like a pipe. And so our faith is the conduit through which every gift and grace of God flows to the believer. You say, you got a chapter and verse for that? I like to tell people that. You got a chapter and verse for that? Yes, I do. I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you're saved, then you have a piece of divine conduit, like a PVC pipe, and God's at the top end of it. And he's pouring in his graces to you. Now, you need to have the faith to believe that. You have to have the faith that has been given by God. Now, the scriptures say all men have not faith. If you don't have faith in the person of Christ, you don't have that conduit. You don't have that connection to heaven. You need to have that connection to heaven. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The word believe means have faith in. Have faith in Christ. The song we just sang, the old rugged cross. Have faith in the cross of Christ and what happened on that cross. That Christ died for your sins in particular. That's what it means to be saved. You turn from your sins to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And from that point, God begins to speak to your soul. So if you've been born again, saved from your sins, you ought to understand how precious your faith is. 1 Peter 2:7 says this, unto you therefore, which believe, he that is Christ is precious. If you're saved, you know what that means. If you're not saved, you don't know what that means. If you're not saved, Christ is not precious to you. If you are saved and Christ is not precious to you, oh wait, rewind, that can't be. That cannot be. If you believe Christ for the salvation of your soul, how can he not be precious to you? And so unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You weren't saved by some other means, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I asked the church at Macedonia, how does blood cleanse? We talk about ourselves being cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 John says that. 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. So how does blood make me clean? And they went home and did homework. And they came back and they did pretty good. When God looks and sees the blood of Christ that was shed for the sins of the world, a world of sinners, he sees that innocent blood, which is, blood is the life. The Old Testament tells us that the life is in the blood. So he saw the life of the blood, the life of Jesus Christ, the unblemished. That's why it's precious. It's unblemished because he was sinless and God sees his life shed for the sins of many. And so for us who believe in Christ, how does it cleanse me? Because I trust in his death that he died for my sins. And so that blood blots out all of my transgressions, blots them out so that God remembers your iniquities no more. See, that's what I need. I need God to cleanse me from my sins, and God's the one that does all the work, and he did it in his son Jesus Christ. So understand that if you're saved, your precious faith in Christ was secured, it was obtained for you through the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and his death and his precious blood. If you're born again this morning, it was by the supernatural power of God that you're born again. We must not take the power of God out of salvation. And that doesn't mean you sit there and wait for a lightning bolt or you wait for God to do something. You turn from your sins to Christ. That is evidence that God is turning you. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you hath he quickened." God makes you alive so that you may believe that truth. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So you might say right now, well, you're confusing me. You say that salvation is supernatural, but you're telling me to believe. That's right. Those are both true. But I preach to man's responsibility. And so every sinner is responsible to repent and turn from their sins. I preach that men should come to Christ, and women and boys and girls. And I pray that God would take his power and save that sinner. And I know that when that sinner turns from their sins and comes to Christ, that's the power of God bringing them. John chapter 1, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of their own wills, the will of man, but they were born of God." Just like you didn't have a decision in your own birth, you didn't decide, okay, it's time for me to be born. I will be born to John and Maybell. Nope, that's not how it worked. And so, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, it's God's power bringing you forth to new life. The difference here is you're commanded to repent and turn from your sins. So we've obtained like precious faith from our God. Verse 3 tells us this: "According as his divine power now hath given us that have been born again, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So when God saved us from our sins, he gave us by his divine power all things that we need to live the Christian life through the knowledge of him. So God called us out of the world to a new life in Christ. And this is the primary effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ on a regenerated newborn soul, on a sinner that has been saved from their sins and from the wrath of Almighty God, and on sinners that have been saved from this wicked world and from the captivity of Satan, saved from the god of this world. I just gave you a kind of full look at what we're saved from. Listen, when somebody comes to Christ and when God saves them, they're saved from their sins. They're saved from the wrath of Almighty God. They're saved from themselves. They're saved from the captivity of Satan. They're saved from the second death. We're saved from the world. And who's the god of this world? Satan. And so our salvation is a great salvation. God grants us eternal life, but along with that eternal life, he infuses godliness in us, which is a direct effect of the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us in the new birth. This all comes to pass by the glorious power of the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. I'll just read it to you. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation." In other words, the power of God comes forth and saves sinners when the gospel is preached. That's what God uses. The gospel is the scalpel that his divine hand picks up. And it's to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, "For therein," meaning in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith and to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So verse 4, not only is life and godliness given to us, but also a Bible full of exceeding great and precious promises. A Bible full of exceeding great and precious promises. That by these promises, Peter said, if you're back there in 2 Peter, that by these promises or through these promises, you might be, and look, get this, you, Christian, might be partakers of the divine nature. When you think about that, you're a partaker of the divine nature. Now, when you're lost, you're not a partaker of the divine nature. You don't have the nature of God in you. What you have is the nature of depravity in you. Now, you were created in the image and likeness of God, but you lost that. We lost that in the Garden of Eden. So you might be partakers of the divine nature through these promises. And then he says, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. So what Peter is teaching the people in his epistle here is he is teaching them that they need to spiritually mature in Christ. And a big part of maturing in Christ is by trusting in the promises of God. And that's why it's so important for you to know the promises of God and to live your life by trusting in his promises. The scriptures are chock full of promises. And listen, I'll read a few of them to you, but listen, this holy book is full of exceeding great and precious promises. Look at 1 John 2:24. I'll just read you a few of them. These few pertain to eternal life. And what a promise. Look, if that was the only one, that's good enough. And I'll ask you, if you're lost in here, are you satisfied with dying and going to hell? I mean, are you satisfied with getting to the end of your days and not being assured of what's going to happen after this life? Look, tomorrow I could be driving to work or driving someplace, and the same thing could happen to me that happened to our departed friend, Ken. And so, listen, just to have the promise of eternal life ought to be precious. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. He's talking to newborn Christians. Titus 1:1. Look at Titus 1:1. Just back up a few pages to Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. And listen, if you're not saved in here today, there is a sense of urgency for you to believe Christ because you're not promised tomorrow. Titus 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Is that promise to you? Is that promise to you? Let me show you another promise. James chapter 1. Just turn over past the book of Hebrews there to James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. These promises are written to every believer. Listen, if you're lost, these promises are not for you. I hear people quoting the Bible all the time. You know what verse they always use? You probably know too. Romans 8:28. Something happens. They say, oh, you know, all things work together for good. And you say, wait a minute, you a believer? Well, no, I don't believe all that. Well, that's not for you then. Oh, all things work together for good to them that love God. See, if you're lost, all things aren't working together for good unless you love God. Here, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, James 1:12. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. It's a promise. James 1:25. Look there. I'm sorry, James, not 1:25. That's a misprint. I don't know what that's supposed to be. Let's just go over to 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's a precious promise. Of course, if you read 2 Peter, you will see that 2 Peter is all about the return of Christ. It's about Christ returning at the last day. Peter talks about those that scoff and make fun of the return of Christ. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You know what the promise is there? The promise is that Jesus is going to return. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, that promise is to everyone lost or saved. He's coming back. But for you who are lost, you need to embrace the promise of eternal life so that this promise doesn't catch you in a snare. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we Christians, according to his promise, that is the promise that he will return, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And listen, these are some of the exceeding great and precious promises of the Word of God. I haven't even scratched the surface. And listen, these promises are for us to embrace and to believe. So you see, we must not stop seeking Christ after we've believed Christ. Peter is teaching us that each of us that is in Christ, that is born again children of God, we are to grow and to mature in faith and in holiness, and that the nature of God should be more conspicuous in our character with each passing day. We should be more God-like with each passing day. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So listen, if you would truly be a partaker of the divine nature, and go back to 2 Peter, let me show you something. Go back to 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 4. Notice, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? By these promises, you might be made, or that you might be partakers of the divine nature. And you know what that tells me? That if you don't believe those exceeding great and precious promises, you're not partaking of the divine nature. You're not feeding that part of God that you are to be sharing, that God has shared with you. If we don't, if we don't believe these promises, if we don't trust these promises, then we're not being made partakers of the divine nature. So if you would become God-like in your character, and if you're a Christian, you should desire that, understand that you must live by faith in the promises of God and of the God of the Holy Scriptures, and that there should be an obedience in your spirit and in your life towards the commands of God. To be a partaker means this. It means, the Greek word is koinonos. It's like fellowship. It's like communion. It means that you're now a companion of God. That's what it means. It means you share God's nature through the new birth. Now it means the Spirit of God is in you. Listen, this thing of life we ought to know by now is very serious. And so, brethren, we ought to be serious about the way we live this life. And we ought to live this life the way God has commanded us to live this life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, in regard to the new nature, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, listen, if this is true about you, if you profess that you're a child of God, if you profess that you're a believer in Christ, then you also profess to possess the Spirit of God. If you say, I'm a believer, what you just said is, the Spirit of God is within me. If that's the case, you should be a partaker of the divine nature. There should be something radically different about you. And that thing that's radically different about you should become more apparent with every passing day. You should desire the things of God. You should be bent toward the things of God. Not that you don't become tempted. Not that you don't trip and fall. Not that you don't struggle with a besetting sin. I know that. But you should be inclined to follow God. Your affection should be single, and it should be for heaven. See, if it's true of you, it will be manifested by your faith in Christ and by your daily walk and conversation in Christ. Your desires and inclinations will be heavenward and not entrenched in this present world. Listen, a Christian entrenched in the world, that's an oxymoron. Those things are mutually exclusive. They don't go together. We are in the world, but not of the world. And so that should be true of you, should not be true of you, that you have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. Listen, if you're in Christ, you'll no longer love the world. And yes, we're out in the world. And yes, the world, we're struggling. Listen, do you know the world has a gospel? Did you know that? The world has a God and the world has a gospel. And the God of the world, the God of this world, is preaching the gospel. As soon as you go out of these doors, you're going to go out into the world, and the God of this world preaches repentance. He says, repent and turn away from Christ and come back to me. That's the gospel of the world. And the world preaches their gospel with zeal. They want you back. And listen, if you're a Christian and you know this and you've got wicked friends or friends that are lost, and they may be good people, but you know what? They want you back in their camp. They want you back. Maybe not overtly trying to get you back, but make no mistake, the God of this world is telling them to influence you to come back. They want you to be like them again. And you know why? Because if you live godly around them, it convicts their conscience. And so the more godly you live around them, the more they become convicted. So the more you sin around them, the better you make them feel that you're no different. And so be so careful. If ye then be risen with Christ, if that's who you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. What Paul's telling us is that you're made for heaven now. You're not made for the world. You're of a different country. You're not from this country. You're a foreigner. You are to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Sojourning, meaning you're just kind of passing through this life, so don't attach yourself to it. Be so careful. We learned that in 1 Peter. That brings me to verse 4, which we must not forget. This should also be a big part of your salvation experience is that, listen, Peter says there in the end of verse 4 that you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Everybody knows what an escape is, right? You've escaped. Our soul is escaped, Psalm 124 says. Our souls are escaped as birds out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we have been freed. But listen, understand this about your salvation and about your soul. It's not good enough to have escaped. It's not good enough to say, I've escaped. You have to stay escaped. Meaning, don't get recaptured. Don't get brought back under the tyranny of Satan and your former sins. Don't be duped to go back to do things that you used to do that make you worldly. Look, 1 Peter, he tells, and we ought to know this, and it comes with being wise in the scriptures. 1 Peter 1, 2:1 says, he says to Christians, people that are newborn, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all in hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. He's talking to Christians. Don't live like you used to live. And in the second part there, he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, well, then desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I read it backwards. But as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow mature, that you might grow up in the faith. And he says, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you've tasted the good word of the Lord and the Spirit of God is in you, well, then desire the sincere milk of the word. And then we know what 1 Peter 2:11 says. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. A pilgrim is a foreigner. And listen, as Christians, you are to be a foreigner to this world. You're passing through. You're a sojourner. You're a traveler. You're not to root down in this world as if this is your heaven. I mean, I got news for you. If you're lost, you're really a sojourner. were all sojourners. Think about the age of the entire world. It's 6 to 7,000 years, whatever it is. And we're a blip on the radar. So you're all just passing through. But if you're Christian, your eternal destination is heaven. If you're lost, your eternal destination is hell. And so we're all passers through. But Peter tells us as believers, abstain from fleshly lusts. And the second part of this ought to really resonate with us, which war against the soul. If you go back to your sins and the lusts of the flesh and you live in the world and you profess to be a Christian, you're laying your soul out to be attacked by fleshly lust. You're drawing yourself back into the world. And so if you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through Christ, you believe to the saving of your soul, don't get recaptured. Don't run back. It's kind of like running back in a jail cell after they put you in, let you free, and going back and closing the door and putting the shackles back on. Kind of like Otis on Andy Griffith, you know, he just walk in and shut the door and go to sleep. I mean, that's what we are when we go back to our sins. And so don't do that. Now, Peter talks about supplementing our faith. He says, besides this, give all diligence. And we'll probably finish right here in verse 5 today. He says, beside this, give all diligence. And he says, add to your faith. So he says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Add these virtues. They're all graces. They're given by God. You know, you can pretend to have these. You can kind of make them up, but you want to get them from the Lord. Now, the point here is, I don't think Peter's teaching us that each of these virtues need to be cultivated in the order that they are written. I don't think he's saying that you need to build upon each one, and they have to be in order. Now, I do, however, believe that Peter listed faith first by design, because our Christian life is a life of faith in the person of Christ. So faith is first. We need to have faith in the promises of God. We need to have faith in Christ. But I don't think the order of the remaining Christian virtues is important, for we are to strive to cultivate all of these excellent virtues in our lives. Every one of them. I mean, look at them. Knowledge, temperance, patience, virtue. I forgot that one. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, which is love. And so Peter is giving us a very important imperative command to grow and mature in the faith of Christ. It's our responsibility. Look, people believe, they say they believe Christ all the time, and then they do nothing. Yes, I believe Christ, and they never devote themselves to Christ and the Word of God. They never find their secret place of prayer. They don't meditate in the truth of God's Word. They don't obey the commands of Christ out in the world. They don't speak a good word in due season. So it's like there's nothing new about them. And so you'd have to ask yourself, is that really what it is to be a Christian? No, it's not. But to the true child of God, they're going to add to their faith. And their faith is going to grow and it's going to mature. In fact, maturing in holiness and maturing in godliness is a consistent theme in Peter's epistle. He said, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We just read that. And in this epistle, he says at the end, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that he talks about girding up the loins of our mind in 1 Peter. And so maturing in holiness is part of what Peter writes in his letters. Now, the importance of cultivating these virtues is understood in the words, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Make every effort to cultivate godliness and godlike virtue, which is character in your life. If you're going to be zealous for Christ, look to this passage. The Christian life is to be a life in you of diligence in making every effort to obey the commands of Christ. You should be diligent. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? The proverb says, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men, or men that are low. Look at Psalm 119. I'll show you a few passages here. And it teaches us how we should live the Christian life. And listen, if you're a child of God, you should hear these passages. And right now, you should be participating with me in your mind, saying, yes, I want to do that. That's what I want to be. I'm going to write this down. This is who I want to be, because this is what a Christian should be. Psalm 119, verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's worthy to remember. And so, oh, that we would be diligent. Diligent means to make every effort. Now turn back to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7, which is really synonymous with Proverbs 4:23. Deuteronomy 4, actually verse 9, we'll look at. Deuteronomy 4:9. The prophet Moses says, only take heed to thyself. That needs to be remembered often for us as Christians. We want to take heed to everybody else. Take heed to thyself and notice, and keep thy soul diligently. That means above all keeping. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. So keep thy heart diligently. Proverbs 4:23, you don't have to turn there, says, keep thy heart with all diligence, above all keeping, for out of it are the issues of life. So listen, understand that you are to make every effort, Christian, to cultivate godliness in your life. If you have zeal, it needs to be, or this needs to be one of the major areas where you're zealous. Now, here's the danger in not maturing in Christ and cultivating your faith and these excellent Christian virtues, which are founded upon the person of Christ. Here's the danger. If you're not cultivating godliness in your lives, you are cultivating something. You're cultivating something in your life. Your zeal is in another direction. You're expending your efforts in another direction, and you're laboring and cultivating something else in your life. Now, I'll give you an example. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he sent his apostles away in a boat on the Sea of Galilee to cross the sea. He didn't go with them. He went up into a mountain to pray alone. He just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Many of them were enamored with the fact that they ate, but they didn't catch hold to the miracle and connect him with being Israel's Messiah by being able to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish. They didn't put it together and say, well, this is the Messiah. We need to believe in him. They didn't put that together. Of course, a storm brewed. The apostles were in the storm in the boat. Christ walked out on the water. And he got in the boat with them. They went on the other side to Capernaum. And I passed through that. That's a whole series of messages that Jesus walked on the water. But he walked on the water and he went over there. The people went searching for Christ and the apostles, mainly Christ. They couldn't find him. They noticed the boats were gone. He must have went to the other side. It's 5,000 people. So they hiked around the Sea of Galilee. I've been to the Sea of Galilee. They labored. They searched diligently until they finally found him. And they said, Master! They found him. They said, there he is! Come on, boys, it's fish and chips. Time to eat. They just wanted to eat. Jesus said to them, labor not for meat which perisheth, but for meat which endureth unto life everlasting. He says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because your bellies were filled, basically. And listen, that's why some will seek God for some type of fullness in this life. And listen, God didn't come to give us an abundant fullness in this life. He came to give us an abundant fullness in himself. And listen, if you've not experienced being saved from your sins and being brought into the presence of God, being made a partaker of the divine nature, you really don't know what life is. So Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't labor for our physical bread and for necessities in this life. But if all of our diligence and our efforts are only in this life, we are scratching and striving for garbage, for things that will perish. Matthew 4:4 said, man, this is the words of Christ, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So listen, if you're not endeavoring, cultivating your faith in Christ and these excellent Christian virtues, you're cultivating something else. And it's probably not edifying to your spirit. And so take this to heart. Isaiah 55 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come and get this. It's free. Then he says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? In other words, people labor and scratch for their piece of pie in this world. I just want status in this world. I want to have a standing. And God says, you're laboring and you're cultivating and scratching and trying to get of that which will never satisfy you. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And so just to recap, and I'll be done. In 2 Peter, if you're born again, you're one who has obtained like precious faith from God, like other believers in the world. If you're not saved, here's a worthy prayer for you. God, I've not been born again. I hear in your word that there is a precious faith that I may receive through Jesus Christ by believing in the cross. I want that faith. Give it to me, Lord. Turn from your sins to Christ. Second, in your salvation, God, in his divine power, has supplied you with everything you need for eternal life and godliness. He's supplied everything you need. It's sitting in that book in your lap. Along with that precious faith, and through your faith in Christ, Peter writes, you have been given exceeding great and precious promises from God, that by these promises, you might be made a partaker of the divine nature. Now listen, if you want to be a partaker of the divine nature, get in that book that's sitting in your lap. Get into your prayer closet and cry out to God to shed abroad his love in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which you profess to be given unto you. If you're saved, it is given unto you. You share God's nature in your new birth if you're in Christ. Don't forget, Christian, you have escaped the corruptions that are in the world. Don't go back out in the world and get re-entangled in them. Don't go back and get re-entrenched. Abstain from fleshly lust. I love Peter. He just says, don't do it. Abstain from it. John says that. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Don't sin. And listen, if we're in Christ, I know that we have besetting sins, but that should be our attitude. I don't want to sin. If you're lost, you don't really care. So it kind of gives you an indication of what nature you have. So abstain from fleshly lust, abstain from sin. And then now and finally, give all diligence to add to your faith. God, Christ has given you the faith of, if you have the faith of God's elect, you've got this precious faith. And so add to your faith, add to it, grow in grace and in faith, make every effort toward setting your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Don't ever forget, in Christ, you're made for heaven. You're heaven born. You're no longer of the world. And so, listen, I kind of liken a brand new Christian to a nice, pretty smooth new piece of concrete slab. They dug deep and it's founded upon Christ. Now you build upon. You build up yourselves upon your most holy faith. mature in Christ. James even tells us that, let faith have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, means of full age, lacking nothing. And so, brethren, it's a rich chapter, and we're going to go on through these excellent virtues that Peter builds upon as he says, giving all diligence to add to your faith, virtue, and so forth. And so, if you're outside of Christ, you don't have the new nature. You've not been made a partaker of the divine nature. You need Christ. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Don't leave this building without talking to me or another believer and being pointed once again to Christ. Don't leave. There's a sense of urgency because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And so I pray God would bless his word today to us. Amen. Brother Patrick, would you dismiss us?